Traveling to Durango, Mexico means miles and miles of dusty roads in the rural area of central Mexico. You see many people who rely on farming and agriculture, hardworking and extremely welcoming people. My family is originally from a town 200 miles south. When I served with the REACH team in Durango, we were connected to a Bible training school through missionaries Mike and Mona Shields. Our church has supported the Shields for more than 35 years. Oak Creek Assembly of God currently supports 13 missionary families in Latin America alone. While we were in Durango, our church donated funds and workers to renovate El Instituto Biblico Bethsaida. We opened a new women's dorm and made additional renovations to keep this Bible school training pastors and missionaries to reach the people of Mexico with the good news of Jesus Christ. Your giving is making a difference in Mexico. We are moving ahead. We are pressing on. We are compelled.
Lubumbashi is one of the largest cities in the Democratic Republic of Congo, right in the heart of Africa. My cousin Gloria Bifford has served as a missionary in Congo for more than a decade. Oak Creek Assembly of God has supported her financially from day one. Our church currently supports 10 missionary families in Africa. Being in the Congo is almost like stepping back in time with fewer and simpler resources. Life there is lived day to day with so many people facing overwhelming need. One church in Lubumbashi hosts a monthly medical clinic, and another offers food, a maternity home, and a children's shelter. As local churches and missionaries meet basic needs, doors have been opened and lives have been changed. Your giving is making a difference in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We are advancing the kingdom. We are seeing communities transformed. We are compelled.
Getting to the Timbó village in Brazil requires 2 plane rides and a 5-hour boat ride up the Amazon River. I was born in Brazil, and I traveled in 2018 to Timbó with a REACH team from Oak Creek Assembly of God. Our church teamed up with a group called Builders International to construct a brand new church in Timbó. The local pastor had been praying for 2 years for a physical building. When he saw our team arrive, he wept with joy. The men and women at the Amazon are very open to the gospel, and there has been an amazing transformation in their hearts and their villages. This is one of the most remote places on earth, and our church is part of their story. Your giving is making a difference in Brazil. We are impacting forgotten people. We are seeing lives make new. We are compelled.
When you add it all together, it looks like this. Oak Creek Assembly of God is supporting 137 missionary families around the world.
182 people from our church served on at least one REACH team in 2019.
Our total missions given in 2019 was more than 1.1 million.
We are not giving up.
We aren't stopping now.
We are compelled.
Come on, church, let's make some noise for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God we can be part of what He is doing around the world. And can we also give another big hand to all of our missionaries that are with us in the house this morning? Welcome to all of you. We're delighted that you're with us. And we pray this weekend to be a time of refreshing for you as well. Compelled. Last week we talked about compelled to see. And this Sunday we want to talk about compelled to act. You know, we started out last Sunday in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 records the account of Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman alongside a community well in the very heart of that part of the land called Samaria. Now, I remind you once again this morning that there is a great, you know, distance between, when I say distance, not geographically, but socially and religiously, between the Jews and the Samaritans. You see, the Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They had intermarried during the time of the Babylonian captivity. They saw them as turncoats that they had turned their back on, their Jewish ancestry. And they also looked at them as misguided individuals in their worship. They did not worship in Jerusalem along with the rest of the Jews, but rather at Mount Gerizim. Now, in spite of these nationalistic feelings, we read how Jesus volitionally chose to travel through Samaria to minister to a woman who had a searching heart. Now, while Jesus is ministering to this woman at the well, I want you to notice how the disciples, they're hungry. They've been on this journey from Jerusalem, heading their way up to the Galilee region. And as a result of it, they're understandably hungry. And so they've gone into a village to buy some food, maybe some hamburgers at McDonald's. If it wasn't a Sunday, they probably went over to Chick-fil-A. Nonetheless, they go buy some sandwiches, they buy some food, and they bring it back, and they're going to share it with Jesus. And I want you to pick up the story with me now in John chapter 4, verse 27. They're coming back now with their bags of food. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find him, that is Jesus, talking with a woman. Now, that's insightful in and of itself. Because the rabbis of the time, the teachers, they would not spend time with women. That was something that was reserved for the husbands to teach the wives. And it was the role of the rabbi to teach the men. And so it was, you know, on a level of, you know, it's man to man. It's worth sharing these deep truths of the words of God from the scriptures. But now they find Jesus spending time with this woman. You know, what I find interesting is Jesus, he levels the field. He sees that we're all equal, whether male or female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. He sees us as all needy individuals and all worthy individuals. And so now he's sharing, talking with this woman. The Bible says that no one asked him about that. What do you want? Why are you talking with her? Nobody asked that question. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one, the anointed one, promised throughout Scripture?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him, that is, toward Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something. We have a sandwich for you. You're hungry, we know you are. Why don't you eat something?" But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Jesus then clarifies it. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I find my fulfillment, I find my, you know, lunch on fulfilling God's will in this world." "Don't you have a saying then?" Jesus said. "Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Now, Jesus lived a very focused life. Not only a focused life, he lived a driven life. At the age of 12 at the temple, when his parents found him there, after having missed him for about 3 days total, the Bible says he said to his parents, earthly parents that is, he said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" So he's driven from the age of 12 on. And you'll discover that this is with him all life long, even to the very, you know, evening where he is going to be arrested and he is going to be executed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is saying, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He is driven. Look at verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "that my sustenance, that which I enjoy the most, that which fulfills me the most, my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus then was clearly on a mission. He would not be sidetracked and he would not be detoured. Now, surrounding them by this time in this conversation is the Samaritans that came out of the city because of the testimony of this woman that Jesus had ministered to there at the well. And listen what it says in verse 35. Don't you have a saying? This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Now as this crowd is gathering round about of Samaritans, it is still 4 months until the harvest. Isn't that what you say? I tell you, open your eyes, look on the fields. They are ripe to harvest. Jesus then compelled his disciples. He said, I want you to open your eyes, not only your physical eyes, but I want you to open your spiritual eyes. And I want you not only to have open eyes. You see, we can have eyes that are open and not seeing. We can walk through life with our eyes wide open and miss so much of what is going on round about us, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual as well. Jesus said, I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to look at the fields. I want you to look round about. I want you to see. You're saying it is yet 4 months and then come the harvest, but I'm telling you, the harvest is here and it is surrounding us at this very moment. The Samaritans were ripe for harvesting spiritually. Look at what it says here in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, that is in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. The power of a testimony is seen here. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. So Jesus stays with them in this city of Samaria. And because of his words, many more became what? Say it. They became believers. How many more? Many more became believers. The least likely in the minds of the disciples to ever receive Christ as Messiah and to believe that he was the sent one from heaven above. The least likely of the entire bunch, the Samaritans, and Jesus said, I want you to look at them and see they're ripe right now unto harvest. And when the gospel penetrated their hearts, penetrated their lives, the Bible says many became believers and followers of Christ. Now, continuing on this morning in our missions theme, I want to move from compelled to see to compelled to act. I often think of the words of a man by the name of Charles Blair. Charles Blair pastored a great church in Denver, Colorado for many years. He passed away in 2009. But this man left an impact not only in Colorado, but around the nation and around the world. And he said this one time when I was at a conference where he was speaking. And, you know, many times out of all that is said, all the thousands of words we hear in a message or whether we read a book or something else, it often boils down to one phrase that sticks with us and becomes life-changing to us. And so it is with this phrase of Charles Blair. He said this, we only believe what we believe enough to put into action. Out of all the things we believe in life, he said, we only believe what we really believe enough to put into action. We believe in prayer. We believe in witnessing. We believe in the baptism of the Spirit. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in these things, but do we believe them to the level whereby we put them into action? And Charles Blair was simply saying, I want you to think about all the things that you believe in life. I want you to boil it all down. How much of it do you put into action? So we only believe what we believe enough to put into action. Now, with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to find here that familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look at this story of the Good Samaritan for a few moments in the context of missions. Listen to what it says now, starting with verse 25 of Luke 10. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, that would be, you know, one of the attorneys of the day. They were called upon to help, you know, litigate and to adjudicate, you know, things that were happening within Judaism. And so they were experts in the law. And so on this occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And so it's not just, you know, looking for a genuine answer. They're really here trying to catch Jesus at something. And they're trying to paint him into a corner. It's kind of like what we've seen, you know, recently as you've watched, you know, some of the, you know, debates that have been on. You know, you can see when they're setting them up, whether it's for the Republican or the Democratic side, makes no difference what they're doing. They're trying to set them up. And so it is here in this occasion. So this expert in the law stood to test Jesus. Here's the question. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. What is written in the law? He replied. Jesus said, tell me what is written in the law. You know the law. You're an expert in the law. Tell me, what does it say? How do you read it? What is your take on it? He answered. So now this scholar here in the law is going to answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. So he said, let's boil it down here. He said, if you'll love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor in a like manner, he says, you're going to be in good standing. Look at verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Just who is it that I am supposed to respond in this loving, forgiving way, and I'm supposed to love in that kind of a dimension? In reply, Jesus said, he's going to give a story. He's going to give a parable. And in this parable, he's going to explain what the expectation of the kingdom is. So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Now you need to know that this 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho historically has always been a dangerous route. There's a number of places along the way where there are natural caves, and at that time, thugs and thieves would hide out in the caves, and when a traveler would come by, they would rob them, beat them, and leave them many times, like you're going to find this man in this account. Matter of fact, that road actually had the Road of Blood was the nickname that was given to it. The Romans tried to intervene, and on that road, there's actually, they would place every so many meters, they would have, you know, some form of a you know, like a station, a substation of a police station there, because of all the robbery and thievery that was going on. And so this man was attacked by these robbers. Matter of fact, when you read about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death. You can go to that very same valley today, which is located, you know, just, I would say, east and a little bit towards the north of Jerusalem. You can actually see, you can go there this very day, this place that's called, you know, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It refers to how dangerous this road was. And so they attacked him, these robbers. Here's what they did to him. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. So I want to put that in the context. We say half dead. Let's say he was half alive. That's all that was left of his life. He was breathing his last. He was half alive. Look at verse 31. So this man now, he's beaten. He's laying there alongside of the road. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he, now here's what I want you to do in these next few verses. I want you, every time you see the word saw, I want you to say it real loud with me, okay? So let's back up just a bit. And when he, what? Saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So he did what? He did what? He saw that man, and then he passed by, and that is the priest on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But when the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had pity on him. Listen to what he does. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, it is interesting here that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. So he's ministering to him, we might say through typology. He was ministering in the spirit to this man that had been absolutely left for dead. Wine represents the new covenant. So he's pouring into his life, not only meeting the physical, but the spiritual needs. And so he bandages his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Think about that for a moment. It's like you're driving from here to Chicago, and you see someone alongside of the road that's been beaten and left half dead, and you pick them up, put them in the car, you bandage them up the best you can, and you take them down as far as to Racine or Kenosha. There's a hotel there. You stop there. You minister to him. You stay right alongside of him. You make sure that he's going to make it through, and you do everything you can to sustain his life. And then you say to the keeper of the inn, to the Holiday Inn, to the, you know, Marriott, to wherever you've stayed for the night with him, you say, here's two denarii, which is the equivalent of 2 days of salary. He says, and if there's anything more that you're going to need, I'll come back and I'll pay you later on. Listen to what it says. The next day, then he took out 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is an act of kindness that is really quite miraculous. So it would be like for you to check out the next morning and say, you know, I've got business in Chicago. I've got to be moving on. But he's not safe, you know, to get out of this this hotel for the moment. He needs to convalesce. He needs to be healing up. And I'll pay you whatever that is. So if it's, you know, $100 a day, whatever it is, I'll be back. And I promise you, though he cannot pay it, I promise I will pay that for you. Now, which of these? Jesus asked the question. He said, now, attorney of law, I want you to answer this. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Notice that phrase there. He says, I want you now that you understand and you have agreed that the one that was the neighbor to this individual falling into such a desperate situation, I want you to understand you should go and live your life in a like way. Go and do likewise. You know, I'm so glad this morning to be part of a body of believers that believes wholeheartedly in putting our faith into action. As a church body, we believe it is our responsibility to do all that we can for the lost and for the dying. We believe that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We believe that there is no other name under heaven whereby a man may be saved other than that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. We believe that we have been blessed, and we believe we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to this world. We believe in feeding the hungry. We believe in giving water to the thirsty. We believe in clothing the naked. We believe in all that we do, our acts of compassion must be accompanied by the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe it's not enough to feed, to clothe, or to drill wells. We believe that along with it, the gospel must go, and that lives are truly transformed, not merely by the acts of kindness, but by the message that is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe that unitedly we can together make a difference in this world. Jesus' last command before ascending back to heaven, from the Mount of Ascension, he says this. This is a post-resurrection, you know, statement just before he ascends back to the Father. Jesus said this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Aren't you glad this morning to know that Jesus Christ has whooped the devil, he has conquered the grave, and he is Lord of all. And he said, I have this authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. Now notice, when you read in the scripture the word therefore, you should find what it is there for. And so he makes the declaration, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So with that in mind, you can go forth. Therefore, go ye and make disciples, not merely decisions, but disciples of all nations. Leave no one out anywhere, any place, no matter how small the village, no matter how large the city. Make sure the gospel goes to all places, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you. How long? Say it, church. Always, even to the very ends of the age. He said, I send you forth and I give you authority. And this authority is the authority to heal, the authority to preach the word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's clearly a call to action. When thinking of the Great Commission and the context of the world in which we find ourselves living this morning, we find ourselves living in a world that is filled with political factions, religious factions, hatred, and violence. And yet it was no different in Jesus' day. They faced the very same thing, this war between the Samaritans and the Jews. And you will find there are various other, groups that are warring one with another. It's no different today. And friends, I'm telling you, the same message that Jesus declared was the only message that would make a difference in his day is the only message that will make a difference in our day. Apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, friends, there is no answer for our world. There is no answer for our city. No amount of money government sent to build, to, have schools and educate and health and all of this can never take the place of the gospel. The gospel changes us from the inside out and it makes us brand new. The Bible says, behold, all things become new and are of God. The parable then of the Good Samaritan is all about compelling believers to go into action. Go and do thou likewise. The man beaten and left half dead alongside of the road represents more than half of the world's population today. Satan is a hard taskmaster. The Bible says that his MO is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Does it sound a lot like what happened to this man that was beaten and left alongside of the road? The man in the parable had been physically beaten. He was robbed of his property, and then he was left naked in a ditch. The priest and the Levite both saw. We read it. We said he saw. Remember, we read it. The priest saw. The Levite saw. And so did the one that went into action, this one that was least likely of all, the Samaritan. And so the priest and the Levite, they saw this beaten man, but they did nothing. They cautiously passed by on the other side, possibly because of being Jewish and having, positions, being a Levite or being a priest. They may have thought, we don't want to ceremonially become unclean because if we get near a dead person, we're going to have to go right back to Jerusalem. And we're going to have to go through a lengthy process in order to become ceremonially clean again. Maybe that's why. Maybe they want to get their own clothes dirty with his blood. Who knows why, but nonetheless, they saw him. They saw him. They looked upon him and then volitionally chose to go wide around him. And again, they did absolutely nothing. And I'm sure as they're walking down the road, they're probably saying, "By God, you're going to have to do something. This guy's in rough shape. Don't look like he's going to make it. We're not even sure he's still breathing. And we're not even sure he's a Jew or Gentile." Because the way you would know whether he was a Jew or Gentile was, number one, by the way he was dressed. And this man's clothing had been stolen, robbed away as well. And so there he is naked. There's no identifying piece of clothing that would show that he was a Jew or a Samaritan. His vocabulary, his voice, his inflections, all of this would give you away. Anywhere I go in the world today, the first thing they do, they can look at you as an American. I think all of you that you know are travelers, they pick you out just like that. And sometimes when they speak to me and I don't want to get involved in a long, you know, political thing or whatever, in whatever part of the world, I'll start speaking to them in Norwegian or something else, you know, and it kind of throws them off. But they look at you, they can pick you out right out of the path. God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something for this guy back there. But again, they did nothing. You know, often this is the way we respond to the need of the world. God, you've got to do something. The least likely individual then in this entire story, at least in the Jewish mind, would have been the Samaritan. However, the compassion, the love, the generosity of this Samaritan literally saved this man's life. I was thinking that in the context of those guests that are with us this morning. When I think of the girls that are being trafficked in our own city, being abused and misused, many of them starting at the age of 12, night after night, they're forced into doing things that we can't even imagine. Their lives have been robbed from them. They've been beaten and left. And without a ministry like the Inner Beauty Center, how many of them, Deanna, would be dead today? If we would have turned our head and looked the other direction and said, I don't want to mess with it. Or think of how many today, not only in our city, but it's a global situation with drugs. And to think about how many of them would be dead. I hear testimonies. Those testimonies, Jen and Craig, that I've heard, and thank you for your ministry in our city. Thank you for over 20 years being in the trenches of ministry amongst those that families have given up on, programs, government programs have given up on. And I've heard so many of them, both the men and the women, say, when they come in to share their testimonies many times with the board, as the board gathers on, you know, all these occasions for the business of Teen Challenge, and they'll share their own personal testimony. They'll say over and over, I'd be dead today if it were not for Teen Challenge. I think of the generations living in poverty, separated in segments and, you know, all the pieces. We've seen a lot of it, you know, in the news as of late. Cities on fire, marches in the streets, and so much going on. Generations living the way the previous generation lived, without hope. City on a hill has made such a difference. Young lives that they will never have to know what their parents experienced. And I think of how many of them would be dead today if we would have turned our head and walked on by. Teenage suicide. Kids that ought to be having the time of their life. They should be living the most carefree they'll ever know in their entire life. Kids, 12 years old, 13 years old, 14, 16, 17. Suicide amongst them is skyrocketing. Thank God for the ministry of Youth for Christ. How many of them would be dead today if you guys weren't on the campuses? And this is played out whether it's in Uruguay or Africa, Japan or England. Some of these places are incredibly marvelous places. Their cities are beautiful. And others are places of such abject poverty. How many of them would be dead today? Physically and spiritually. Had you not gone? Had you not been willing to leave family and friends and all that's so comfortable for us here in the United States? I think it's safe to say that in this particular case, if that Samaritan would not have stopped to help this man alongside the road that the Bible says was half dead, he had been robbed of his dignity, robbed of his clothing, robbed of his goods, robbed of everything. Had he not crossed over and decided, I need to do something? Let me ask you, how will you respond to the need of the world today? Together, I encourage you with the fact that we can make a huge difference. As a congregation, we're deeply involved in compassion ministries around the world. We're feeding the hungry. We're drilling community wells where there's no water. We send disaster relief teams to where homes and businesses and churches have been destroyed. We send medical teams where medicine is either very scarce or even unknown. We build churches. We put up tabernacles. Latin American childcare, we educate and feed and take these kids under the wing. City on a Hill, Teen Challenge, Inner Beauty Center, Youth for Christ, 137 missionaries all around the globe. Our emphasis above all has always been and always will be not on drilling wells or, you know, training centers and all the like, which we do. But it's boots on the ground. You see, infrastructure without resident missionaries are absolutely fruitless, and we need to make sure that all of our missionaries can stay on the field. Friends, by supporting the General Missions Fund through your faith promise giving, you're investing in well-balanced engagement to take the gospel to people everywhere, all throughout the world. I would ask you for the next moment to take the card out you received as you came in this morning. It says on the front of it, compelled. Is there anyone that did not receive the card? Ushers, if you quickly be prepared. If you do not have a card, just wave your hand. This is our opportunity this morning. I think we see the need. I think we can see clearly that the only answer is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to take the card. Anyone else has not received one, balcony or galleries or anywhere else. And friends, those of you that are joining us online, you have the same privilege. You too, you're going to see in just a moment, in between the services this morning after the first service, all of these friends, they all filled out and turned in online their faith promise commitment. So right there from your home, you can be part of this entire process today as well. Matter of fact, I'm going to place all of these, which represent the faith of so many that from around the nation, around the world, and throughout our city said, I want to be part of what God is going to do in 2021 through Faith Promise Giving. Here's what the card says. With God's help, I commit to doing my part to reach our world for Christ. Over and above my tithes and offerings, for the next 12 months, Oak Creek Assembly of God can count on my monthly World Impact Faith Promise investment of, and there's a place for you to mark on the card. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't mark your card yet. I'm going to pray for you. And I've asked Mike and the worship team to lead us. There's a wonderful song. written by Matt West. I was actually in college with Matt's father, and so we've known each other for forever. And this song talks about somebody's got to do something. I want you to listen very carefully to the words of it, because the words, Mike, they're impacting, they're powerful. It's an anointed song. I want to pray that as you listen to the song, you fill out your card. Then I'm going to ask you to do as I did with my wife in the first service here at the podium. We filled ours out. Tear off the top portion. The top portion is what you're going to turn in. You can place it in any one of these baskets, or eight different baskets here on the platform. I want you to take that card, and I want you to see, in your mind's eye, I want you to see the need. I want you to look at it, and I want you to see your opportunity. This, you know, out of all the things we do, and we do so many great things, and we're excited about Christmas, and, you know, thank you to all of you that were here yesterday, and, you know, they're already putting thousands and thousands, over 100,000 lights in the trees out there. And we're hoping to be able to share the gospel of Christ with over 20,000 people in the drive-thru. Oh, that's you know, that's part of who we are. It's taking the gospel every means we can. And we just felt that this year, because of COVID, you probably won't get as many people who want to come into a building. And we're going to take the gospel outside. And we're going to share Jesus with everybody that drives through. And we're praying for 20,000. But of all the things we do, missions, let me tell you, is at the top of the top of the top of the pile. And there's nothing that brings greater joy to my heart than to see a congregation say, yes, we want to bandage up the broken. We want to pour in the oil. We want to minister in the Spirit to them. We want to pour in the wine, the new covenant, the Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life to everyone, everywhere, so that all may hear the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now as we fill out the card, as we listen to your voice above all voices. Lord, when we allow our faith to supersede what we can see with the natural eye, I ask, oh God, in the midst of this COVID, I ask, Lord, that faith would rise above the fear of the moment. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us in the year 2021 to do more, to take the gospel around the world than we ever have in the entire history of this church. Help us, Lord, I pray, as we're filling out our cards, Lord, to hear your voice and respond as you speak to us. Now, as I sing this song this morning, I'm going to ask you to come. Just place your commitment inside of the basket, just like that. Listen to the words, respond, place them in the basket.
Woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Far down, how's it ever been turned around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? Yeah. Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold to slavery. And that thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? Yeah. He said, I did. I created you. And if not us, then who? If not me and you right now? It's time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we do something. So tired of talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be and live like angels of apathy. And we tell ourselves it's all right, someone else is gonna do something. No. But I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame, I want a fire. I want to be the one to stand up and say, I'm gonna do something. 'Cause if not us, then who? Do something, yeah. And if not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? Oh, it's not enough to do nothing. Oh, it's time for us to do something. We are the salt of the earth. We're a city on a hill.
Shine, shine, shine.
You're never gonna change the world by standing still. And no, we won't stand still. No, we won't stand still. Come on, will we, church? No, we won't.
Is going to be the greatest of all, because we believe the best is always what? Yet to come. Amen. We want to pray for all of these decisions that have been made, and possibly here today, and you're saying, I've got a card and I just need to pray about it some more. Let me encourage you to get that card filled out back to us in the next very short while. And those of you that are online right now, let me encourage you to do like so many others have done. Just go right to our website there. There's a tab that you can take and be part of this entire faith promise. And it's going to be a wonderful time as we celebrate together what God is going to do. So you're invited to be part of that. Now, our missionaries are going to come, and they're going to take these baskets in hand. And we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to release the blessing of the Lord upon each and every one of these cards and what they represent. The faith that has gone into this moment. So, Father, this morning we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for seeing to it that the gospel came to each one of us. Someone cared. Someone shared. Help us, Lord, I pray, not only to see the world, but help us, Lord, to be participants in the answer. And I thank you, Lord, for each card and what they represent. Individuals that are saying, with God's help, in this upcoming year, every single month, you can count on my support for 137 missionaries, projects all over the world, buildings that need to be completed, training centers that are going to cause a new generation to rise up within their nations that are going to take the gospel to their time and their generation. Father, I pray your blessing upon each one that has made this decision today to participate. Lord, for any that are still in the throes, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as the song says, Lord, that is why you created us. Help us, Lord, to realize our role, our part, and how crucial it is in such a time as this. Pray your blessing now to be upon each one. Lord, I pray your blessing over, Lord, this day, Lord, for the meal fellowship time and all of that that's taking place in the food court, and Lord, the food fair from around the world. And Lord, I pray that each one of our missionaries, families, and guests that are with us today, Lord, that they too would just, they'd be re-energized in a brand new way. Let our conversations, Lord, be conversations that edify and build up the kingdom of God. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for all that you've got in store for us. Bless these friends, Lord, as they interact with others, Lord, that want to know more about ministries and about where they're serving and maybe how they were called and what difference they can make. And tonight, Lord, I pray at 6:00, Lord, as we gather together once again, pray, Lord, that the stories of hope, transformation, miracles of God will cause our faith all to rise to a brand new level. So we're going to thank you, Lord, for a great day, and the blessing of the Lord go with each one now. In Jesus' name we pray, and every child of God said, amen. We love you. Have a marvelous day in the Lord. Our missionary.